survey a couple weeks ago, and thank you for all of you who filled that out. That's super valuable data to us. Anytime you can help us know how better to connect with you or how better to teach or any of the topics to cover. And one of the questions we asked was, what topic would you most like to hear about or do you think is most relevant to the circumstances you're in? And it was unanimous. There was one topic that was way ahead of all the rest. Anyone want to take a guess what it was? Dating? It wasn't dating. You'd think so. Any other? At peace? Okay, yeah. It was anxiety and worry. The topic of anxiety and worry was like significantly above even dating and every other topic. And so we have a very anxious group in our midst. And so tonight we're going to cover the topic of missing out on peace or anxiety and worry. And worry, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a state of anxiety resulting from uncertainty over actual or potential problems. So we probably all know this, but worry is I'm looking into the future and I'm getting anxious, an emotional response in me as I look at what may happen or what could happen, or what I fear happening. And I have struggled with anxiety at different periods inside of my life. And one of the more kind of blatant ones will kind of set us up for where we're going. It was I was preparing for my honeymoon, and I had planned everything out. I had picked a spot. I was getting married, and I was going to take my then wife or my new wife to this really secluded, incredible, like boutique resort place for 8 days. And she's like all about relaxing and laying out by the beach. And so this was going to be great. So I like broke the bank, kind of went all in on this thing and got ready for this honeymoon. And the day before we were supposed to leave, so we got married on a Saturday and we were going to leave on a Monday. We had like a day in between. And on that day, I was hit with like a nervous breakdown like I've never experienced in my entire life. It hit me in a weird way that I was basically this: what are we going to do for the next 7 days as I'm trapped on this secluded island? I barely even know this woman. What am I doing right now? And where are we going? And like a panic attack, like it's almost hard to describe it. It sounds hilarious. But literally, I began freaking out, like losing short of breath. I was going, oh my gosh, I need to find things to do there. And it's secluded, which is great for her, but I like to move around. I don't rest very well. And so I'm like freaking out. What am I going to do? So I buy AT&T's international data plan so I could like do stuff on the site. I went and bought 12 books. So I was like, I'll just make this an educational trip. Here we go. And I just began to think of what can I possibly do. And I know you're thinking, oh, it's your honeymoon. I know what you're going to do on your honeymoon. And after 10 minutes, what are you going to do the rest of the time that you're going to do? Just something to think about. And so all of this is going through my mind, and I'm going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I'm freaking out. And so literally, I'm having to tell my new wife, we just need to pray because I am terrified of being trapped on an island with you, and I don't know what to do, which of course makes every woman really happy to hear. And so all of this is kind of going on inside of my heart. And as crazy as that sounds, like it sounds ludicrous, even explaining, and the trip was great and it was awesome, and all of that disappeared once we had gotten there. But as insane as that sounds, like why would you worry about that? The funny thing about worry is all worry is really insane. Like it's irrational at some level, and here's what I mean by that. Like worry, it does not ever help the situation. In fact, let's just start this way. Has worrying about something, if you've ever worried about anything, has worrying ever positively contributed to the things that you worry about? Like, is worrying about what's going to happen the next day on that job, what's going to happen in this relationship, will we go and get married, what's going to happen, does worrying ever help? No. Like, it always makes things generally worse. It takes up our mind, our focus, we're distracted. It never, in no situation, helps. And it wastes not only our emotional time, it wastes our time. And time or life equals time. And so you run out of time, you run out of life. Worry, in no circumstances, it adds positively to any situation. And so really, I mean, what we thought was we would give you two words in light of this, that worry never provides any benefit, and how it makes no sense in any situation. And so you might want to write these down if you take notes straight from Scripture. Here they are. In conclusion, stop it. Stop worrying. Let's close in prayer. I mean, it should be like that simple, shouldn't it? It makes no sense in any situation. It never adds to life. It only takes from a life. So why would we worry? And the funny thing, in addition to that about worry, is that knowing that being anxious or knowing that worrying doesn't help. Like knowing that, hey, worrying is not helpful. Well, you telling me worrying not helpful is not helpful. I still am worried. Trying to stop worry is like trying to fall asleep at night. It's like, I'm trying to stop. I just can't. I'm trying to sleep. I can't fall asleep. And so what do we do? And really, this isn't just a problem that relates to us. According to recent data, the United States as a whole would take home, if anxiety and worry was an Olympic sport, the gold medal every single year. We are a nation of worry warts off the charts. Unlike no other country, even in the West, America struggles with anxiety. Here's some stuff from the American Psychological Association, where it says one third of Americans will have an anxiety disorder within their lifetime. 40 million right now have an anxiety disorder. It is the most common mental disorder in America. 50% of that 40 million is between the ages of 17 and 34. So the ages of most of us in this room. There's something about our country where it is like the land of the free and home of the anxious, where we are a worried, anxiety-filled people. And despite we know the fact that it doesn't help, like worrying, it's not going to really add, even knowing that, we can't get rid of our worry. 52% of millennials, which is young adult, 20s and 30s, have, according to American Psychological Association, laying awake in the past month due to stress and anxiety. They couldn't fall asleep or lost sleep. 76% admit to experiencing significant amounts of anxiety due to future economic worries. And so tonight, we're going to tackle this topic of finding freedom from anxiety. And the good news is that Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace, think about that. The Prince of Peace, standing on a hillside one day, addressed the crowd that, much like our nation, struggled with worry and with anxiety. And inside of the verses we're about to read, I promise you, if you struggle with anxiety, there is a truth and there is something that Jesus says, I want to invite you out of that anxiety. And if you will listen and you will apply, you will find freedom from that. So we're going to learn from the Prince of Peace on how to experience peace or experience freedom from our anxiety. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. It should be somewhat near halfway of your Bible. If you hit Psalms, keep going right. And then you hit Matthew. If you hit Mark, Luke, John, or any other books, turn back to Matthew. We'll be in chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Without a question, Jesus' most famous teaching, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 24. Here we go. No one, Jesus speaking, so he looks out in this audience and he starts with an illustration. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. So Jesus starts saying, just like a servant can't serve two masters. A servant has one master that they are devoted to. In the same way, so let me use this illustration, Jesus would say, to bridge how this relates to you. You cannot serve or be a servant of both God and money. And the little word money is really not a great translation. It's the word mammon. And if you have a study Bible, it may even have a footnote that says mammon. And mammon was a personification of accumulation, which sounds funny. It was basically a word in this culture which just meant the god of accumulating, of getting stuff. Jesus says, you can't serve both God's kingdom and your kingdom. At the end of the day, you can seek after both at some level, but you're going to have to make a decision. Ultimately, who is your master? You cannot serve both God and his kingdom and your kingdom. And so he uses this as a launching point into how, depending on whose kingdom you serve, will determine the anxiety you experience. Here's what he says, verse 25. Therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that you can't serve both, and as followers of Christ, you are to serve God's kingdom. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, which on the surface seems like very unhelpful. Jesus, you tell me not to worry. No one wants to worry. Don't worry. Have you ever had someone who was around you and they just are kind of like the happy-go-lucky and they're like, just don't worry about it. And like, yeah, thank you. That's really helpful. If you could call me every hour and just say, don't worry about it, that would really help me. No, it doesn't help at all. And so Jesus, he's going somewhere. And so it's not just don't worry, but he says, I want you to do something else. Here we go. What you will eat, so don't worry about your life, including what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. So he connects with the things his audience is worried about. In our context, it would look more like this. Don't worry about being married by 30. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Don't worry about whether the economy is going to crumble. Don't worry, am I in the right job? Don't worry, who am I going to live with if my roommates move out and they all get married? Don't worry about your biological clock and it's ticking away and am I going to find someone? Don't worry about whether or not the person you're dating is going to sit next to someone cute in their cube at work. Don't worry, he would say, to all of the things that we worry about. And he's not saying don't worry because they're not important. In fact, he's going to make the opposite case in a second. And he's not saying don't care. He is saying, I want you to know there is a way to face uncertainty and to not worry about it. And I am inviting you to step into a place where you are free from worry. He continues. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? And so the word important, here's what's interesting about this, is really not in the original text. In fact, depending on your translation, you may not have important. It's is not life more than food or more than clothes? And what he's trying to do, and this is so brilliant, Jesus was such a brilliant teacher, is he's trying to pull his audience back from the things that they worry about that they get so hyper-focused on it becomes consuming. That's all I can think about. And so he goes, look, is life not more than just food? Is it not more than clothes? For us, he would say, is it not more than being married? Like, does marriage equal life? Does having a kid equal life? Does the opinion of that person equal life? Does food, if you stacked all those things up, would you go, yeah, that's life. That's all that there is. I would never have any other cares. And we go, no, that don't equal life. Jesus is going, exactly. But they get all of your focus and all of your attention and are taking up your life. And it's, in a brilliant way, it pulls us back because here's what worry further does. It paralyzes us to where we never chase down the things we're worried about. And I don't know how to explain this very well. It forces us or it makes us like so focused on what if I don't get that job that all I think about is that job. And I never chase down the end result of that fear. What if you don't get that job? Well, then I wouldn't have a job. And then what would happen? Well, I guess I'd have to look for another job. Okay, well, then what would happen? Well, what if I didn't find another job? Well, then what would happen? Well, I guess I'd have to figure out what I would do monetarily. Well, then what would happen? What if I never get married? What if I stay single for the rest of my life? Well, then what would happen? Well, I'd be single for the rest of my life. And then what would happen? Well, I guess I'd die single and go to be with Jesus. Okay, and then what would happen? Well, I'd be with them forever and ever and ever. We never chase down. So Jesus is trying to pull them back and say, the things you worry about that are consuming your life, they're not as big as the worry you're experiencing makes them. And so I want to pull you back, not that they're not important, but that life consists of more than that. He continues, and he's outside, and so he looks up, and he sees birds fly by, and he goes, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. All things his audience did. So they're worried about food, and he's going, look at the birds of the air. And this isn't like Bob Marley Jesus being like, just don't worry. Look at the birds, man. This is Jesus, and he's really, I promise you, he's trying to help them. And he says, look, you guys, you reap and you store away in barns. Look at the birds. They don't do anything like that. So us, he would say, look, you don't need to worry about whether or not you get married or whether or not you're going to have a job. Look, birds don't do anything like that. They don't save up. They don't have a 401k. They don't go to christianmingle.com. They don't do any of the things that you do. The birds, God provides for them, and they don't even really try. They're not responsible like you. They just fly around and are like, I think we should fly south. This feels so familiar. And then they look at another bird to mate. Like the birds of the air, Jesus's point is, they don't even really try in the way that you do. They don't store or reap. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Are you not much more valuable or valuable to God than they? Do you think that the God who cares for the birds of the air could care about them more than he cares for you? Do you think, I know this is a hard question, and maybe you've grown up with animal lovers who put their dogs in sweaters, but do you think that the God of the universe cares more, Jesus says, for a bird than he does for you? When it came to man, when he created all kinds of cool stuff, he created the birds, he created all of creation, the plants and animals and all that stuff. But when he came to man, he said, there's something different about this one. This one alone is in my image. I'm going to send my own son to die. And he didn't send him in the image of a bird. He sent him in the form of a man to die on a cross. Do you think that the God who's there cares more for birds who he provides for than you? And then he continues, in case you're thinking, it's almost like he responds to a reaction in his audience who are like, great, this bird thing is not helping. I'm anxious. I got bills to pay. And he responds by going, okay, in case I'm losing you, who of you, verse 27, by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Okay, so you don't like the bird thing? Let me ask you this. Does worrying help? Like, can you add life onto, or can you extend your life through worrying about something? To which we would all say no. In fact, science has now come out and said that worrying not only doesn't add to it, it takes away time off of our life. It is as struggling with anxiety, according to psychologists and medical professionals, is as dangerous as struggling with smoking. They take and can have the same effect on someone's body. Then anxiety doesn't add, it only takes away. And so Jesus says, if you don't like that, look, I'm telling you, I want you to be free from worry, and it's not going to help you. And so he continues giving us a second illustration. Verse 28, and why don't you worry about clothes? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, which they did in his audience. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And he introduces this idea that there is a relationship between the size of your faith and the size of your worry. That there is a relationship. And if you struggle with anxiety, you need to know, and it sounds almost offensive, Jesus, that there is a relationship between the size of your faith and the size of your worry. He says, O you of little faith. The phrase, O you of little faith, is so interesting because it's the only place, it's the only time we see Jesus, or this word used. It's used only by Jesus. It's as though he made up the word. It's like a compound word. He takes little and faith and he puts them together. It's like loud talker or close talker. It's like a made up word, but it kind of describes what we're going for. This is what Jesus does here. And he takes these two words and he says, you're a little faither. That's what you are. You're a little faither. You think that God created everything that is. He created the birds and he feeds them. He put the stars and he hung them in place. You think that God made everything and he controls all that is and he's loving. And yet, he's not in control of your circumstances. You're a little faither, he says. And he's trying to help them identify that there is a relationship between the size of our faith and the size of our worry. And it's as though he says, let me make it further clear. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, any pagans here in the room tonight? I'm kidding. Pagans was a word of a person who did not know God, a person who did not believe they had a heavenly father, a person who believed in a foreign God or no God at all. And he says, this is what pagans do. They run after all these things. And your heavenly father knows that you need them. That he says, there are people who act as though they don't have anyone to watch their back, and they're called pagans. They run after all those things. They should worry about those things, but you are different. You have a heavenly father who loves you, who is in control, who has promised to work all things for your good. And he says, look, don't let worry, which is a pagan thing to do. It is a pagan sport. Worry is not meant to mark the lives of believers. He says, don't let anxiety back you into the same self-centered, self-focused life that all the rest of humanity runs into. You have a heavenly father who knows what you need, who loves you, who is in control of all things. And he says, look, anxiety, if you let it, will back you into a self-centered corner where only people who don't have someone watching their back belong. And he wants you to be free from that, that you have been invited and I've been invited to release our worry and to experience freedom. And he's about to give us the verse on really how this takes place. And I think this is so huge. And if you struggle with anxiety, I really feel for you because I can relate on a number of levels. Anxiety, unlike other struggles, is not something any of us want. Like if you look at porn, there's an element where you're like, I kind of want to look at porn. If you struggle with materialism, you're like, yeah, I just wanted this purse. I wanted these, whatever. But no one wants to be anxious. And God loves you and he's provided a way and he offers a solution to it. And it's in this next verse. And it's a verse that you've probably heard so many times that it no longer has the same effect on you. But here it is in verse 31. Here is the solution. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So seek first. And here's I think what people, when you struggle with anxiety, and often we teach it this way, so it's wrong. It's hey, don't worry. Just go on a mission trip. Don't worry. Go share your faith. Don't worry. Be seeking his kingdom first. This verse, the word seek, is more closely resembling to surrender first. In other words, when it comes to whose kingdom is going to be the first focus, the thing that I'm devoted to, God says, here's how you do it. I want you to seek first or embrace first my kingdom above your kingdom. I want, when it comes for the competition of what's going to be in first place, whose kingdom is going to be in first place, I want you to not let it be a competition and place my kingdom, God says, in first place, my agenda, my will for your life. And whose kingdom competes for God's kingdom? In my life, it's mine. The things that I worry about are fueled by me putting my agenda or my kingdom first. The things that I worry about are all about, I want this to be this way. I want to be married X time. I want to have this amount of money and savings. I want to have security if the economy crumbles. And he says, look, if you want to experience freedom, it begins by surrendering first place whose kingdom you're going to serve. You cannot serve both God and your kingdom. And so it begins by seeking first or embracing first his kingdom above your kingdom. I think this is what I wrote in my notes, is it looks like this. God, I want to be married, and you know how desperately I want to be married, or I want to have a job, or you know how much I'm afraid of what my boss thinks about me, but your kingdom before my kingdom. I'm trusting you. If it doesn't work out, I'm trusting as your will unfolds, your will before my will. He brings us back to something, honestly, that he said like 20 verses before with these same two words. He just said it. And then he gives us this again. Here's what he says. This is in Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. That's my earth. That's where I live. That's my life. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. that your kingdom come in front of mine. God says the remedy, if you want to experience and step into the direction of peace, is by saying your kingdom before mine, your will before mine. God, you know how desperately I want this, but I'm trusting you, your kingdom, your will. You love me and you control everything. And so even though my circumstances, I wouldn't work them out this way, I'm gonna trust you. Your kingdom comes before mine. I wrote down that, God, you know my roommate is moving out. I've done everything that I can. I don't know where I'm going to live, but I'm surrendering to you. I'm trusting you. Your kingdom, your will before my will. You know how little I have in savings, and if I don't get this job, I'm trusting you. Your kingdom. This is not how my kingdom would have done things, but yours before mine. This like totally changed my perspective on worry and anxiety. And I think one of the reasons it did is because when you struggle with worry, you get caught in like, I don't know what else to do. I just get used to like panicking, or I just get used to getting worried. And it gives us an alternative. Jesus says, I want to invite you to an alternative response to experience freedom from that. And it really did. Like, we are moving towards a season where we want to start trying at some point, or we want to have kids. We hope to have a family someday, my wife and I. And I have this weird fear that like we won't be able to. And it's unfounded at this level right now, at least. But I have this like fear in the back of my head that what if we can't? And my temptation will be to like tailspin, oh my gosh, what if we couldn't? And think about it and worry about it and try to take control. And it's realizing this, that I'm able to go, I wouldn't have done it that way, God. And if we can't, I'm choosing to trust you. I know you love me. I know you control everything. So help me to trust you, and your will be done in my life before my will. Even though that's not what I would want. Your kingdom comes before mine, and it gives me a peace because I can let it go. And trust, or hold on and attempt to trust, the God who loves me and who loves you. And I think where most of us get stuck is we go, look, if I just open my hand and I stop gripping onto the wheel and not taking control, what if things don't work out the way I want them to? What if I don't get married and I'm the 50-year-old cat lady? What if I never have a job? What if I end up being homeless? What about? And the reality is, what do you think's happening right now anyways? Like, you have no control. Control is an illusion. There's no opening your hands. There's no alternative. You can either be worried and experience the illusion of worry, or you can trust the only one who's ever been in control, the Prince of Peace, and surrender and trust him. And you know what's good about that? He loves you more than you love yourself. He's way more in control than you have ever been or ever will be. He loves you enough to die for you. And he's saying, look, I'm inviting you. And if you have anxiety in the room, I know the temptation is to go, you don't know my story. You don't know what it's about. And I promise you, the Prince of Peace is offering you a first step into finding freedom from worry and anxiety. And it comes by handing over the control that's been his all along and saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. Will you help me trust you? And your will be done in every arena of my life before my will. He closes with this. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So do all you can today and then trust him with tomorrow. I'm gonna do all that I can today, and I'm gonna trust you with tomorrow. There's a famous pastor in the 1930s who really, in light of this verse, said, God is inviting us to not put our confidence in what tomorrow holds, but in the one who holds tomorrow. God is inviting us to not put our confidence or our faith in what tomorrow holds or what we think it may, but in the one who holds tomorrow, who loves you. And he's inviting you to trust him. And your kingdom may not unfold the way you want it to, but it's going to happen anyways. And he's saying, my kingdom, my agenda is better than what your agenda and your will. Will you trust me and experience freedom from worry? Jesus is not only just the perfect teacher of just an example of experiencing overwhelming circumstances and looking out in the future and facing uncertainty, but he walked through it perfectly and really models out what it looks like to live this way. He does this in Mark 14, verse 34, where he says this, my soul, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, so he's in just incredibly dramatic circumstances, hours away from his death, and he's looking out and he does exactly what we're talking about, where he says, I don't like what I'm facing, but I'm going to choose to trust you. Here's what happens. Verse 34, my soul, Jesus speaking, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed. And listen to his prayer. If possible, this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. So I don't like this. Father, will you change these circumstances? But not my will, but your will be done. Not mine, yours. Your kingdom come in my life, in my earth, in my surroundings, as it is in heaven. Your will be done. A couple years ago, we taught on this topic very similarly, and afterwards, a 22-year-old kid came down front. He was really young. He's 21 at the time. And we just taught this exact passage. And he came down and he said, he was really kind. He said, thank you. That really helped. And he began to explain he had a brain tumor. And it was really uncertain what was ahead for him. As small as 3 to 6 months to who knows. And he said he'd been wrestling with just such anxiety. He drove in 5 hours because he had heard that they were covering anxiety, or anxiety was a topic we're going to talk about, which is kind of like, man, you should have just watched the podcast. But he did it, and he came in, and he just began to say, man, that thank you. And the next week, he sent an email in, and in it, he just said, look, I was so wrestling with what my future held. And that night, I got on my knees and I just prayed, God, your kingdom, I don't want to die. But your kingdom comes before mine. Your will be done. And in my kingdom, that's not what I would do. Will you change my circumstances? But if you don't, your will before mine. And I remember reading that and going, oh my gosh, I want to have faith like that. I want to have faith that takes that step, said, God, I'm trusting you. I'm choosing to trust that you love me, you're for me. I can't even understand how this could be the better kingdom, but your will be done in my life and my world. There is a faith that overtakes fear. Fear is powerful. And the only thing, or the two things, that scripture defines or describes as more powerful than fear. I mean, people do all kinds of things. I was afraid that drives them to do all kinds of things. And the scripture tells us there's two things. Perfect love is more powerful than fear. Perfect love displayed by God himself on a cross for you. And he, if you will let him, will drive that fear and wants to drive that from your life. And the second thing is this, faith. There is a faith that God wants you to experience and me to experience that overtakes fear. And he's inviting you and calling you out to that. And the first step is surrendering. God, your agenda before my agenda. I can be worried. And if you're worried, your worries tell you the things in your kingdom that you're afraid of losing. And he's saying, I'm inviting you to experience a life free from anxiety, free from worry. And there is a faith that if you will begin to trust me day by day, one day at a time, there is a faith that overtakes all fear. And I want you to experience it. I'm going to pray that God would allow us to tonight, if we're wrestling with anxiety, and we'd love to talk to you about it, experience a peace from the Prince of Peace from that fear. Father, we believe by faith that you love us. We believe by faith that you are in control, regardless of whether our circumstances indicate that, regardless of whether our kingdom is unfolding the way we hoped it would be. Would you, in your grace, allow us to experience a faith that overtakes the fear in our life? The most common command you give us is fear not. More than anything else, you invite us to fear not. For those of us who struggle with anxiety, would you call us out into that faith where your fear, or where our fears, are driven away? We love you and we need your help, Lord. We believe in you, but we need your help to believe you more. And so would you give us that in your grace tonight? Amen.